Hey, let me share something humorous before I open the Word of God with you. And all that matters is I think this is funny. It was Palm Sunday, but because of a sore throat, 5-year-old Annie stayed at home from church with her mother. When the rest of the family returned home, they were carrying palm fronds, you know, branches, pieces of a branch of a palm tree. Annie asked them what they were for. Well, people held them over Jesus' head and put him on the road as he rode by on a colt, the father explained. Wouldn't you know it, Annie fussed. The one Sunday I'm sick, Jesus shows up and offers pony rides. We thought about giving you all a palm branch, but just look at our palm trees and imagine we gave you one. I'm continuing. I'm actually closing out a series. My wife is like, is your series ever going to end? It ends today, sweetheart, on the book of Romans. And we'll be reading from the last few chapters, beginning in chapter 13. Paul begins to talk in the first part of chapter 13 about how to interact, how the attitude believers should have with government. And he kind of sums it up in verse 7 when he says, this render, therefore, to all their due. So he's talking about how to relate to government. Taxes, to whom taxes are due. Everybody say bummer. Yeah. So the Bible does not exclude us or excuse us from paying taxes, even when we disagree with how it's spent. Now, imagine how Roman Empire was spending their money. Not good, okay? But Paul said, here's the righteous way to be a kingdom citizen in an imperfect governmental situation. Customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear is due, and honor to whom honor is due. Now, let me just summarize it by saying this, because it's just been wild this week. You know, former President Trump was indicted, really a misuse of the judicial system. We want all that to, you know, stop. We don't want to politicize our legal system, because it never ends when that begins. So a lot of stuff happening, but here's the believer's stance. So we don't withhold honor from someone because we disagree with them, or because they're living in sin, or because they're doing things that we would consider wrong or even evil. We give honor to the position they're in government. And so you can look at the person and in your mind kind of separate the person from the position. So we honor those in authority because God works through realms of authority. So I've ministered all kinds of people, presidents and congressmen and senators, there's just governors, there's no one in politics I haven't ministered to. I've been honoring to them even when I didn't vote for them. Why? I honor them because I'm a person of honor. They don't have to earn my honor. Now, you have to escape that. I didn't like President Trump, but I didn't like President Biden. And, you know, I don't want to, yeah, I get it, but so what? We honor the presidency. We honor our governor. We honor our governor. I'm going to be a good boy. 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 Just self-talk. Because of what? The position. You know, it's the same principle. So wives are asked in scriptures to honor their husbands. It should be mutual, but they're asked. Honor is a big thing to men. And I'll be counseling a marriage, and wife said, well, he doesn't deserve my honor. I get that, but you're honoring his position as your husband. A little bit of a different nuance. So we want to be people of honor, okay? Simple. I want to get out of this. Verse 8. Owe no one anything. I believe God can help every person here to be financially debt-free. In fact, debt is not your friend. It's not your long-term friend. So however you can get out of it, God will help you. So we as a church, I'm trying to think of, I think it was 14 million maybe it was 16 million. What was it, 14? Yeah. So 10 years ago, we were $14 million in debt. We're now $2 million in debt. We're almost all the way out of debt. And we would be out of debt. I sold one property for less than we could have gotten more for it, our property on 19th Avenue, if I sold it as a a shopping center, but we wanted to keep it as a church. So we took a little hit, a couple $1 million hit. I don't care. We kept it in the kingdom. That's what matters to me, to God, I think. They should have a picture of me in their office, though. So, owe no one anything. Oh, here's an exception. Except to love one another. For he that loves another has fulfilled the law. So Paul said we should all live with the constant sense that we have a debt of love to people. You know why I forgive people? Because he forgave me. You know why I love people? Because he won't stop loving me. We are never more like Jesus than when we love people. Let me help you. I have a debt to love unlovable people. Harsh people, hurtful people, cruel people, hateful people. I have a debt to love them. And I don't withhold my love because they're jerks. I mean, they're not worthy. Okay? So we live with a sense as believers because we're so loved, the Bible says. Verse 9, for the commandments. Now he's going to list like 5 of the 10 commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. So here's 5 of the 10 commandments. These are the commandments of God, the moral laws of the universe given from God himself. And he said this, and if there's any other commandment, they're all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So when love governs my heart, it keeps the commandments. See, instead of keeping a list of do's and don'ts, love leads me on the right path and keeps that list without a legalistic controlling bondage in my heart. So when love is governing me, my behavior will be moral to the point of keeping the Ten Commandments and all the commandments of God. Okay, it's just the best thing ever. So God sees love as the fulfillment of the law. Remember Jesus said in John 13, a new commandment I give unto you. What is it? That you love one another. Just as I have loved you. That you love one another. By this love will all men know that you're my disciples. If you have love for. So Jesus said, just love each other in here. And the whole city will see me. If you want to witness to the whole city, love each other. The whole world is looking for a safe, healthy, and loving community of people. The church is called by God to be that safe, healthy, and loving community, that family. And when we do that, it becomes so attractive. It becomes such a magnet of attraction to people because everyone wants to belong to that kind of healthy family. Okay? Verse 11. And doing this, living with a constancy of love toward others, knowing the time. So what time is it? Well, it's high time. That it is high time to awake out of our sleep. For now, everybody shout now, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Now, that's true prophetically. It's true naturally. So when you first got saved years ago, you're nearer truth to either the end of your life or the coming of Christ. Now, so much is happening so quickly. I used to think, we had a couple hundred years till Christ came. I don't think that anymore. The clock is going fast, man. So the devil's poured out everything he has in hell, and heaven's pouring out everything it has in heaven. So we live in a powerful time. But he said this, knowing the time, be aware of the times you live in, and be discerning of those times. So that's our obligation, is to not sleep in this time. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. I just love that phrase, armor of light. Paul talks about the armor of God in Ephesians 6, this beautiful panoply that we put on as believers. And here it's called the armor of light. Don't you like that? The world is a place of darkness, deception, oppression, all kinds of sinfulness. The kingdom of God's a place of light, of freedom, of healing, of forgiveness. And so the light of God's armor gives us a so this morning someone came in probably just just after dawn, and so it'd be relatively dark in here, and someone started turning on the lights. And as soon as they turned on the lights, the darkness had to go, because light is more powerful than darkness. We don't defeat the darkness by becoming darkness ourselves. I don't defeat hate with hate. I don't defeat the anger of this generation by being angry, at least sinfully angry. So we put on the armor of light. Okay, let's go on. Let us walk properly. So it just is the Greek word properly means decently, okay? Not as in the day, not in reverently, not in drunkenness, not in lewdness, not in lust, not in strife, in envy. So Paul often here in the Gospels, he divides sins into categories, sins of the abuse of alcohol, what it leads to. And so we would expand that, say, what drugs and alcohol do when people abuse them. Okay, the sinful things that happen. Number two, the sins of sexual nature. So immorality. And number three, sins of anger. So he said, so just a simple way, everybody has a weak spot. If you don't think you have a weak spot, that's your weak spot. And so whatever area you're weak in, the Bible says you can overcome it. Purposely, intentionally, through Christ, his word is spirit, you can. So we don't want to walk, give power. But how do I overcome? Well, I'm glad you asked. Verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So I do it by renewing my mind. I do it by an intentional, deliberative, discipled control of the things I'm inputting into my life. Okay? Pastor, I'm so anxious. Well, tell me what you do today. Well, I watch the news like 11 hours a day. Well, I'm surprised you're not in the mental hospital. No one can endure all of that and be healthy. So you have to control. So we live in a time where we're oversaturated with media. Now it's really an expansive way. Our kids are really saturated with it on social media. So we want to be disciplined about that, okay? And we want to put on the good stuff and put off the old stuff, amen? Put on the new until it's really you. Put on everything God's given you in Christ, okay? And so feed your faith, starve your doubt. Oh, Pastor, I'm having a hard time. Well, what's going on? Well, twice a week I meet my friends at the bar. I'm trying not to drink. I got a word for you. Don't go. I'm trying to be free from alcohol. I got a good word for you. Don't sit at the bar and try to overcome temptation. You with me? Okay. Don't watch pornography all day and try to overcome lust. Whatever you feed, you strengthen. Okay. One amen. Thank you, bro. Chapter 14. Now, in chapter 14, Paul goes into. Now, so the church at Rome would be like the church in that every city almost. A large percentage of it would be Jewish believers, Messianic believers, because Christ came first to the Jew and to the Gentiles. And so in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius began the beginning of God engrafting the branch of Gentiles into the tree of God's Jewish covenant, God's covenant with the Jewish people. So Christ was Jewish. Every disciple was Jewish. He came as the Messiah of Israel, and then gloriously, wonderfully, the Savior of the whole world. Okay? So knowing that, there would be a conflict between people that knew all, that keep Jewish customs, Jewish ordinance, Jewish festivals, Jewish feasts, the Jewish law. So they came to Christ, and they brought all of that, and they're not asked to give it up. They're just asked to make Christ, that they do it now through the lens of the Messiah Christ. But not to make Gentiles that don't even know any of that stuff. You can't tell the Gentiles, well, you know, you're not really a believer because you don't keep Passover. No, it's actually Passover time right now. It's a wonderful thing for Christians to be informed, to celebrate, even to participate in the Jewish feasts and festivals. But none of that makes you saved. I'm not less saved because I forgot to keep Passover. Now, we had a Jewish seat, a Passover cedar right here in our church last night. Wonderful way of celebrating God as you grow and understand your Hebrew roots, your Jewish roots. That's a wonderful thing. And it should be a great plus, but it's never to be a legalistic burden. Okay? Well, you know, no. Grace is Jesus plus nothing. Jesus plus nothing. Now, I want to learn, and I've been on the board of Jewish Voice International Ministries for 15 years. I so appreciate all I've learned. It's just such an honor to serve the Jewish world. But I'm a Gentile. Although I did marry a Jewish girl. Mary is 2.5% Jewish, and she tells me like twice a week, you know, I'm Jewish. I'm like, 2%? She said, doesn't matter. I'm Jewish. I'm saving you money every day. She's out shopping. I said, it looks like you're spending money. No, I'm saving money. Discounts. Yeah. Verse 7, that's... That is a tinge anti-Semitic, or a bias. But it is kind of true. My Jewish friends are really good with money. I don't know if it's an anointing, a gift, or it's pretty cool. Verse 17. Here he gives us. This is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Here's what he said: the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. So, if you don't partake of the Passover cup and bread. The kingdom of God doesn't come with ritualistic observance, with traditional religious behaviors. Even though those through Judaism are all cool and good things, that's not kingdom. So it's so important because if you walk with God, you'll eventually run into someone who wants to add stuff to you. Yeah, but you're not doing this. You're not doing that. Now, there's a bunch of good works we should do and wonderful things we should discover, but none of those things add to our faith or to our grace or to our salvation. They're just wonderful enhancements and wonderful blessings and expressions. So the kingdom of God, I sometimes wish it was eating and drinking, and I had a holy wafer. There are people that actually believe this today. And all I had to do today was stand here and say, here's your holy wafer. And when you went out the door, you were just like Jesus. Where you been? I had my wafer. My holy cookie makes me like Jesus. Man, I'd be in the cookie business. A whole world. Here, have you had your cookie? Be like Jesus. It'd be so easy. Just one little cookie. No, I got to renew my mind, defeat the devil. I got to crucify my flesh. I got to be filled with the Spirit. Got to be filled with God's word. That's how I'm like Jesus. And so the kingdom of God is not with eating and drinking, but here's what it is: righteousness, peace, and joy through the Holy Spirit. So the kingdom of God gives my identity, really is a kind of a generalization of what righteousness is. Righteousness is everything I am in Christ. I'm forgiven, I'm adopted, I'm accepted, I'm a child of God, I'm more than a conqueror. I'm called, I'm chosen, I'm anointed, I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing. I'm forgiven, I have favor, goodness and mercy follow me, I'm healed, I have hope. All that God's righteousness is that massive portrait of what he's given me. Amen. He made him to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So the Holy Spirit brings all that agency in me. Now, the more I live in my identity, the more peace I have authority to walk in. Righteousness brings me peace. When I'm thinking right, I live in peace. The peace unlocks the door of joy. So even the order of those things, so significant. So when I mentioned this first service, when in Pentecostal traditions, we would measure how holy a person was by how miserable a person was. And people say, oh, she's so holy. Look how miserable she is. She's just carrying the burdens of God. And miserable in church, out of church, at the shopping center, miserable all the time. You know, in the cultures of the political world and the religious world, misery is there. Misery and hatred. In the kingdom of God, peace and joy. Come on. You, Don't ever let a miserable person tell you, well, I'm just like this because Jesus made. No. You got trauma, you got devils, I don't know what you got. You need to be healed and delivered so you can be happy. Because you can be happy even when life is crappy. Okay, let's go on. Chapter 15, a couple of my favorite descriptions of the great grace of hope. Verse 1, let those who are strong, they ought to bear the scruples or weaknesses of the weak, not to please themselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for edification, for good, leading to edification. So there is, in the kingdom of God, the invitation. Of course, that's what agape love does. It's a selfless love. So in the kingdom of God, I need to care how people are doing. And when someone's weak or hurting, I need to help them. Why? That's the expression of love. Love doesn't walk past needs and say, ah, man, I hope you're okay. Love enters the world of the hurting, lifts them up, and helps them get healthy the best they can. That's what we're called to do. Okay, verse 3. Really, verse 4. Whatever things were written before, that would be the Old Testament. This is the New Testament was being written when Paul pens this. So it would be the Torah, the first five books, and all the prophets, all the Psalms, all the Old Testament, okay? Whatever things were written before were written for our learning. Everybody shout learning. Okay? That through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. So the end goal of scripture is to have you live in a place called hope. Hope is the environment every believer should live in. Now, like I say this, hope is the oxygen of the human soul. We suffocate without it. When hope walks out, depression walks in or some other unhealthy emotion. Human beings, so when we're measuring mental health and young people across the nation aren't doing well, the primary reason is they've been deprived of hope. They've told them the world's going to end in 7 years, that, you know, they're going to die, all of these things. There's no, that, you know, America's a bad place. They're told all these things, and one by one, just pulling hope out of them. And so, if you're young and you stop dreaming, you're going to have a hard life because you weren't made to live without hope. So you know your heart's healthy when it dreams again. You know your heart's healthy when it hopes again, living in hope. The Greek word for hope is elpis. Elpis means the joyful expectation of good for the future. Peter said this, be ready to give an answer when people ask you for the reason of the hope that's within you. Well, what does that mean? Well, hope is unavoidably obvious. In this moment, a hopeful person will be a person that's positive, that's joyous. And in the kingdom of God, the more hope you have, the more influence you walk in. You can't counsel me if your name is, you know, Mr. Misery, Mr. Bad News. Come on, you got anybody in your family, your world, and they never have anything good to say. And you see them out in public, you duck down the aisle. Oh, God. I'm having a bad enough day. I don't need that. You trying to escape. You want to be the person that say, oh, man, that person's always got something good to say. You want to be the person, listen, here's what hope says, that believes the best is yet to come. No matter who's the president, no matter who's the governor, no matter what the economy says, what they're saying, you want to be that person, okay, that has that kind of, the scriptures produce hope. The promises of God fuel God's hope in you. Now, there's a massive difference between natural hope. Natural hope comes by the confirming evidence of circumstances. So it comes by, so I have enough. Well, something good's about to happen. Well, all these things are lined up. I have hope. Kingdom hope comes from God, his presence and his promises. That's all. And so we are to live in a hope that's superior. Remember, Abraham had hope against hope. The natural hope was not there. He's an old man. His wife's an old woman. But he had hope in the promises of God. And his hope got him a miracle. You want to know who's going to get the next miracle? The person living with the greatest hope. Live in hope. And God won't hope does not disappoint. Romans 5:5 says this. Verse 13. Now may the God of all hope, the God of hope. So hope comes from God. It's a virtue and attribute of God himself. Let me say it like this. The most optimistic person in your world is God. Be like, really? Now he sees all this stuff going on. Yeah, isn't it amazing? He can see all this stuff and still say, the best is yet to come. In the last days, I will pour out of my spirit. So God will always bring you hope because God is hope. God never has a bad day, even when his people misbehave. Even when the world is, you know, in disarray. May the God of hope fill you with what? Joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope, is the Greek word for superabound, in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I'm not just supposed to have enough hope to not die. I'm supposed to have so much hope I leak. I splish splash. I was filling my swimming pool a few years ago, and I forgot I was doing it, you know? And so I peek out the window, and the whole backyard's flooded. Woo! Went out there and turned off the faucet. My pool was spilling over. And God says, I want you to have so much hope you spill over. You abound in hope. Now, the evidence of hope, those two things, hope believes, and therefore it lives in joy and peace. God's got this. The best is yet to come. Let me help you. My family's going to be saved. My business blessed. I'm going to be debt free. My body's going to be healed. America is in great awakening right now. That things are going to happen. Hope does not allow despair or discouragement to have long-term presence in its world. It cancels them out. It moves them out, recognizing their destructive natures and fruit. So the God of hope says, I want to make you so hopeful. And I believe it's such an attractive thing right now. Because people are, just everywhere you go, people are down about everything. And God says, well, it's okay to know the facts. It's okay to know what's going on in government or with a pandemic or with the economy. But it's not okay to lose your hope because you know. See, we want to be experts on what God's doing, not what the devil's doing. Okay? It's okay to have a general understanding, a discerning reality of what Satan's doing. It's not okay to be engulfed in all those things. Okay, chapter 16, verse 17. I urge you, brethren, take note of those that cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned and avoid them. So the Bible says when people are kind of intentionally and they're unable to change, unchangingly divisive and offensive, that's a person that's not going to be helpful to your faith or to the church's unity. Now, you know, I don't want to come across that, well, Pastor, we can't disagree. Of course you can disagree with anything we're doing here. But when you try to destroy someone's faith or take them from a church God's called them to, that's a sin. And people that do that we should avoid them. And Paul said, Scopio, take aim, mark them. Take note of them. A couple things. Chapter 16 begins by Paul recognizing a bunch of people. Half the people Paul publicly acknowledges for being great supporters and partners in the ministry are women. The Bible does not silence women. The Bible does not oppress women. The kingdom of God is the great liberator of women. Peter said this in the last days, oh, God will pour out his spirit upon all flesh. My sons and my daughters will prophesy. Come on, daughters, don't stop prophesying. Don't stop speaking. And so we get into interesting things, but there was so you really find out what's in people's hearts. So every year for many years, I had a pastor's conference here. And I bring in really good speakers, but the best speaker, the greatest speaker in this church today is a woman named Iverna Tompkins. Greatest Bible teacher. Now, she's 95 and she's not publicly ministering anymore. But my favorite night was the night when I bring in these guys from the Bible Belt who didn't believe women should do anything but teach Sunday school. And it'd be Iverna's night. And she would preach better than them all, preach them all under conviction. And they all be going, I don't even believe in this. It got you. It changed my life. What's going on? It was like an epiphany that God could use a woman. Now, we've ordained women here, and we have women pastors at CFTN, just to let you know. And, you know, I'm still the pastor, Mary and I pastor together. But we believe in empowering women to fulfill their destiny. And Paul talks about women a lot in this chapter. But let me go on, verse 19. Your obedience has been known to all, so the Romans have a good reputation as kingdom people of being filled with faith and obedience. Therefore, I'm glad in your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Now, what a great statement. Paul said, study what I'm doing, not what the devil's doing. Study what God does. Be an expert on heaven, not hell. Not ignoring, not unaware of what the devil's doing. But the more you dive into darkness, the more darkness will be in you. So you have to be careful how much you dabble in it, even in certain things. So there's almost kind of no realm of that. So the Holy Spirit will always give us protective barriers. Don't go any further than that. It's good to know, have understanding, have in-depth discerning. But don't be wise in evil. Be wise in good. What a great promise, okay, to live in. As Obi-Wan said, stay in the good side, the light side, okay, whatever it is. Verse 20, closing with this, get ready to shout and stop. And the God of peace, he's the God of joy, he's the God of peace. It's so beautiful. Oh, the God of peace, how sweet. Next verse, well, crush. What happened? Well, how do you think God has peace? He has it by defeating his enemy. The God of peace will crush. The Greek word for crush, suntribo, means to break into pieces, to shatter, to trample upon, grind down to nothing, obliterate. The God of peace will smash into pieces Satan under your feet shortly. Now, so here's what God says. I need a human partner to do this. I'll do the defeating if you do the smashing. If you walk it out, I'll give you victory. But I need you to live with a spirit of victory, knowing I'm the crushing God. Jesus has no equal. He has no undefeated enemies. And so we want to walk out the victory. Jesus said this, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy, Luke 10. You will trample upon serpents and scorpions, crush them and break them to pieces, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Jesus said, I give you stomping, crushing. So we are to walk out our faith by letting God. So how do I do it? I tell the devil to get his filthy hands off my family. I rebuke him when he's attacking my loved ones. I rebuke him when he's doing something. And we stand in faith. And Paul said this, it's not going to take that long. If you keep living with this level of faith, it's going to have an outcome of victory. And you're going to see a testimony of what God gives to people who don't stop believing and keep crushing the devil. You say, Pastor, it's lasted 7 years. I know, but maybe the eighth year is the crushing year for you. Well, Pastor, it's gone. All these things have happened. I know I'm sorry for what's happened, but your story's not over. You have to give God the chance to write a good ending to your story. If it's not good yet, it only means God's not done yet. And Paul said this by the Holy Spirit. He said, God always needs someone to live out the victory Christ died to give us. Christ won the victory, but someone's got to walk it out and do some crushing, some stomping, some defeating. Someone that knows victory. Someone that knows they're more than a conqueror. Someone that knows they can do all things through Christ who strengthens them. Someone that knows the best is yet to come, that all things will work together for good. Someone that knows that greater is he that's in them than he is in the world. Someone that lives with the constancy of knowing God's got this and it's going to end up in victory. Someone shout Jesus. I'm all done. Stand to your feet, please. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're going to crush it. Joshua was away. While he was away, his people, his leaders, captured the five kings of the Amorites in the promised land. They didn't know what to do with them. They held them in a esteem they shouldn't have. In antiquity, kings were thought to possess the powers of deity. But anyways, they put these five kings in a cave and rolled a stone in front of it. So they had them there, but they didn't. So Joshua shows up and he says, open the cave and bring those kings to me, five kings, speaking of the strongholds of the devil. And then Joshua walks up to the kings and throws them down. And then Joshua says, and they're all looking, oh gosh, Joshua's so powerful. And Joshua steps back and he says, come here. And I'll have all those young men, his young leaders, go put your feet on the neck of the enemy. And they thought, how could he's going to let us do what he does? And so one by one, these young leaders came and put their feet on the necks of their enemies. And they found out the same God that gave authority to Joshua to defeat the enemy gave them authority. Or as Jesus said, the works I do, you shall do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I'm going to the Daddy. Whatever you ask him in my name, we can't wait to do it for you. Jesus didn't do miracles just to show us he could do miracles. Jesus did miracles to show us we could do them too. Hey, prayer team, please join me down front. Shortly, I love that Paul added the word shortly. It's such a hopeful word, isn't it? Such a promise. God says there's a day in the calendar when this thing ends. It's not as far away as you think. As we close today's service, we believe and hold and celebrate Jesus Christ as our Savior. Today, Palm Sunday is an important holiday, holy day on the Christian calendar, but only because we know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, it's just another day. Receiving the forgiveness of your sins and having a personal relationship with God is the greatest experience a human being can have. It's what we're made for. The Bible says God so loved the world, the whole world, a lost, sinful, and broken world that he gave us his only begotten son, that whoever believes in Jesus would not perish, but have everlasting life. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today's your day. We'd be so honored to pray for you and talk with you at this altar. If you've been away from God, make today your homecoming day, your coming back day. God's not mad at you. Don't let the devil trick you into being mad at the physician. When you're mad at the physician, you can't get well. God's not the one that hurts you. God's the one that's going to heal you. If you need a physical healing, we'd be honored to pray for you. We believe that by his stripes we're healed, as 1 Peter 2:24 says, Isaiah 53. We also believe God heals mental and emotional infirmities. And maybe you just say, Pastor, I'm just going through the hardest week ever. I need someone to help me crush it. We'd be honored to pray for you and your family, whatever is going on. If you need prayer for any of those reasons, if you please join us. Church, just for 60 seconds longer, would you please worship God while those seeking prayer make their way forward? Battle belongs to the Lord.
The battle belongs to you.
Come on, declare it bold. I'm going to see the victory.
I'm going to see a victory. I'm going to see a victory. For the battle belongs to you,
sing
Lord.
It. You take what the devil meant for evil. Come on.
You take what the enemy meant for evil.
And you turn it for good.
And you turn it for
That's
good.
That's what God does.
You turn it for good.
He's going to do it for you. You take.
You You'll take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good.